All right, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Turn to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, maybe like somewhere like in the middle of your Bible, I would say, if you're looking for it. But we are in a sermon series on the Psalms, and I'm excited for that to be part of it. Only this week that I'm part of it. So Psalm 78 this morning. So why are we doing the Psalms? Why are we doing summer in the Psalms? So we started the book of Romans, verse by verse. In March, we've actually completed 13 sermons in the book of Romans, got us all the way to Romans 3, verse 21. That's our next part of Romans that we'll be looking at, and it's almost like we're camped at the base of one of the, you know, amazing passages in scriptures, Romans 3, 21 to 26. We have that to look forward to when we dive back in to Romans after this summer, so I cannot wait. Now, one of the things with Romans is it's a letter that's very heady, it's very dense, and it takes a lot of thinking, right? And so it kind of goes from our thoughts, from our minds, and hopefully it always goes into our hearts too, right? The book of Psalms also requires a lot of thinking, but it kind of goes in the opposite direction. It's songs. That's what the word psalm means. It's songs. It's Hebrew poetry, all right? Does this make sense? And so it goes from our hearts first sometimes to our heads. And that's a good thing too, and it's a different thing, and I think it's a good complement to our study of the book of Romans. Once, a long time ago in our church, there was a member of our church who was a computer science PhD student at NC State, and we were doing like just one sermon on the Psalms, and he was like, "Pastor Matt, I hate the Psalms." And I said, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, I refuse to read them." He was a committed Christian, devout Christian, you know, but he said, "They're just too emotional for me. I really do not prefer them." I appreciated his honesty. He didn't want to go there, you know? He didn't want to go there below, you know, the neck, right? Down to the heart. And I can respect that. I can appreciate the honesty. But I think all of us would say, "Matt, you know, you should have told that guy he needs it." And I think we do too, right? We do. And so while I'm taking like a mini sabbatical, we'll pray about that at the end of the service this summer, very short. We're going to have different guest preachers taking us through the book of Psalms. We've already started a couple weeks ago, but I'm playing a part in that this morning, so I'm excited to do it. Now, Psalm 78, a little overview, a little introduction to this psalm. Did you know this is the second longest psalm in the book of Psalms? The longest is Psalm 119, right? You're doing a psalm a day, you're reading the Bible, psalm a day, you get to 119 and you just like throw your Bible across the room. What? I can't do this in one day. It's part of book three, the Psalms. Some people organize them into five books. It's part of book three. The human author is, do you know? It's not David. It's Asaph. Asaph, the worship leader, I guess, in the church where David was pastor. I don't know. But Asaph wrote Psalm 50, and he wrote Psalm 73 through 83. Now, of course, we're just speaking here of the human author, right? The Lord is the writer of the Bible. But there are human authors. David wrote 73 psalms, Asaph 12, so he comes in second place. The sons of Korah, that was like a band in the Old Testament, they wrote 11, Solomon wrote 2, Moses 1, Heman 1, Ethan 1, and Anonymous 50. So that's how it breaks down. Now, when we come to Psalm 78, it's the, again, second longest psalm. So there are 72 verses. We're not going to look at all of them this morning. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 8. But I do want to kind of give you this. This is sort of the way Psalm 78 breaks down. So like if you want to go later, and I encourage you to do this, read the whole psalm and kind of have some, you know, divisions and an outline. I think that could be good. So first, in verses 1 through 8, you have, I guess we'll call it the preamble. And it's about spiritual fathering. We're going to look at that this morning. Then in the second section, or since it's Hebrew poetry, the second stanza, if you will, the theme is that Ephraim turns back in disobedience, okay? Then you have the testing of God in the wilderness, the third section, then fake and fleeting repenting, then forgetting the Exodus signs, then idolatry once they are in the Holy Land, and then God's mercy and the covenant with David, the covenant with Judah. So that's kind of the whole breakdown. We're not going to go through it all, but I just wanted you to have it. Today we're looking at the preamble only, spiritual fathering, all right? spiritual fathering. The title is What Spiritual Fathers Do, and it comes from these first eight verses. We're going to see seven things faithful spiritual fathers do. So happy Father's Day. Let me read it to you and pray, and we'll jump in. Psalm 78, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for the dads in the room. We thank you for you being our perfect heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we find about who you are in your word. We find about how we, fallen, broken, sinful people, can be made right once again with you, Lord, through Jesus. And Lord, your word gives us your will, gives us the path of wisdom in life. And so, Lord, help us to correct our path, bring it in line with your will for our lives this morning. Help us to be better spiritual fathers. Help us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So what spiritual fathers do, that's the title, right? So listen, I understand you got the outline, taking notes thing. I know there are 7 points, so we got a lot of ground to cover. They'll be quick. And so I hate to do this because I know when there's 7 points, you don't want to add any like off the outline points. You know what I mean? But I do want to make 2 quick comments about spiritual fathers. So we'll call it 2 quick things. And, you know, the reason I wanted to do this is because honestly, when I hear the phrase spiritual father, I'm intrigued, but I'm kind of weirded out. I kind of think of Darth Vader, you know, saying to Luke, I am your father. And, or I think of, this is just my honest thoughts. Like I think of the rap song by Froggy Fresh, where he was telling LeBron that Jimmy Butler is your father. Y'all know that one? Okay, check it out later. Or I think of a Catholic being told to do like 7 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers or things like that. And so I'm like, I don't want us to get stuck on this title. So let me just say 2 quick things. One is that fathers are to serve, lead, provide, protect practically, okay? And this is the key. And spiritually. Okay, both. Both are important. Now, clearly the Bible teaches that men and fathers are to serve their families by practical provision, leading, guiding, protecting. Clearly, it's so clear. And I wanted to just be so clear with this thing that I'm saying, like, we're not spiritualizing fatherhood by saying spiritual father. Much of fatherhood is not spiritual at all. It's biological. It's financial. It's very financial. It's intellectual. It's emotional. It's roll up your sleeves, hard work, practical. And we're not here today to downplay any of those aspects of fatherhood. And we're not seeking to replace them or excuse the absence of them by inserting some spiritualized version of fatherhood. We're not doing that. We're not going to do that with some pseudo-Christian, uninspiring, hyper-spiritualized father stuff. And let everyone who's not doing the practical things well off the hook and say, well, at least you're praying. No. So understand it's very practical. And then the key is, and spiritual. Spiritual fathering is a real thing. You know, It is also God's will that men and fathers are to serve their families by leading, providing, and protecting in spiritual ways. Ensuring proper teaching of the word, prayer, faith, setting direction, establishing values, belonging to a church, being there at church, spiritual protection from false worldviews and false teaching, living on mission, hearing God's calling for your life. Okay, all these things. So today's message will solidify this. All right, so second quick thing. Spiritual fathering is similar to discipleship, and it's part of discipleship. So in the Bible, the idea of sonship is more about apprenticeship and sharing in one's character than it is about DNA or biology. So to be one's son is to bear the qualities of the father, right? It's to be a chip off the old block in character. Jesus once said to people questioning him, he said, "Your father's the devil." Now, did he mean that biologically? Clearly, no. He did not. He meant it in the way of who they are, their character, is showing they're not sons of Abraham as they claim, they're sons of the devil. Spiritual fathering is a thing. Paul calls Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, his beloved child. Paul, I thought you were single. Why'd you say in Acts 16:1 that Timothy's dad was a Gentile? Because he's talking about something different here. What's he talking about? Spiritual fathering. And it's like discipleship. It's like bringing someone along and modeling the Christian life for them. And that is what spiritual fathering is. And so just know that. I wanted to get those two quick things out of the way. And now I do want to take us to what spiritual fathers do. And with that, we're going to look at seven things that faithful spiritual fathers do, all flowing from Psalm 78. So the first one is this. They open their mouth about the Lord. Okay? So look at verse 1. A maskil of Asaph. That's just like musical technical language. Asaph, the writer. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will," here it is, "open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." So listen, there are so many times when dads know that they have an opportunity to say something that they should say, and they don't. This happens all the time. Christian dads and men in general often go limp, go quiet, go silent, go passive. The excuses and explanations are many. It's not my place. That's their problem. That's their kids. I'm just worried about mine. I just didn't know what to say. I want to say things perfect, and I didn't want to mess it up. Hey, G.K. Chesterton famously said, "If something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly." So personally, I failed in this many times. I'm right there with anyone who struggles in these ways. And it challenges me to see Asaph here in verses 1 through 3, to see him open his mouth. He's not David, but he still has something to say. His audience is not his own kids, just his children. It's not. It's all of God's people. He doesn't say, "Well, it's not my family, so I'm not going to say anything." No, he still feels a sense of responsibility and ownership. He says, "My people." They've all heard it before. He acknowledges that. But that doesn't stop him. He's not like, "Well, they've heard it. I don't want to be repetitive." No, he's like, "We need to be repetitive about the important thing." His message is the word. He says, "I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter sayings from of old, things we've heard." His message is the word of God, and he believes in the word enough to summon people to listen to him. He says, "Give ear." It's really, really inspiring. Faithful spiritual fathers do this. They open their mouth about the Lord. Number two. They make the things of the Lord plain and prominent from verse 4, the first part. It says, we will not hide them from their children. Make a note of it. Psalm 78 says, we will not hide them from, what does it say? Their children. It does not say our children. Their children. Again, Asaph's focus is not on his family alone. He's accountable to the previous generation for how faithful he is in imparting spiritual truth to the next generation. Sometimes we hinder children, or maybe you would say the next generation, from coming to Jesus by simply not making him in his word plain and prominent in the way that we should. We don't hide the Lord from them on purpose. However, in our absorption with other things, or maybe even fear or passivity, we fail to make the things of the Lord plain and prominent. I'll give you an example. If you have a house sitter coming over to take care of your house while you're out of town, okay? Let's just say that's a scenario. And you type up some instructions for how to take care of your house. And you put the instructions under the mattress. And then you leave. Would you say that's hiding them? Yes, that is. Are they going to find them there? Probably not. All right, let's say you do it this way. You write them up and you accidentally leave it on the printer. It's not hidden, but it's still hidden, isn't it? To them it is. Let's say you tape it on the refrigerator door and you make it plain and prominent. Do you see the difference? The opposite of hiding something. Asaph says, we will not hide it from the next generation. The opposite of hiding something is making it plain and prominent. You got to be intentional. And I love how Asaph resolves here in verse 4 regarding the things he has heard and known about the Lord. He's like, we will not hide them from our children. You get the idea. Faithful spiritual fathers make the things of the Lord plain and prominent. Number 3. They speak of the glory of the Lord from past to present. They speak of the glory of the Lord from past to present. Part of verse 4 here, it says, but here's what we'll do. But tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord in his might and the wonder that he has done. The easiest way to live life, especially for men, is to forget history, live in the present moment, and just be a little anxious about the future. Many guys do not journal at all. Most men have completely lost touch with friends from previous seasons of life. And these tendencies in men's and in dads do not help us out when it's already not easy with our fallen minds to remember what God has done for us in Christ. And then we also forget all the huge and small ways that God has come through for us and delivered us in seasons of our life. Asaph is inspiring again here. He's resolving to tell the coming generation of, did you notice, what God did, how glorious and wondrous it was, but also what that means for today. See, it says, the glorious deeds of the Lord. And then it says, and his might. It's not just what God did and how glorious and wondrous that is, the stories from Israel's history, but it's what God did and what that says about him, his might, which has everything to do with what God can do and who he is today in our lives again. They speak of the glory of the Lord from past, but they're not just historians, to present. They're Christians. They believe in God's power, his might. All right, number 4. They are obedient in teaching their own children about the Lord. Verse 5 says, okay, so now he's talking about what God did. He says, he, God, established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. All right. So whether it is life wisdom, like the Proverbs, like practical wisdom, or whether it is spiritual truth from the Word of God, one of the biggest temptations as a father or as a parent in general is to over-delegate, i.e. abdicate, responsibility of teaching your own children about the Lord. I think it's hard for these three reasons and one maybe fourth, okay? Number one, you're overwhelmed, discouraged, and fighting shame because you haven't done it. It leads to passivity. Number two, there's little accountability because, back to point one, people don't open their mouth, and so people don't ask you. They'll ask you, how's your quiet time? But they won't ask you, how are you doing with teaching your children about the Lord? Oh, that's not my business. I don't ever want to ask you about your parenting. You'll rage out on me like, I'm not going to go there. Number three, spiritual warfare. And number four, lack of an example. Those are some of the reasons, maybe three or four-ish, that we struggle with this. But I guess we'll just say this. It's hard. It is hard. It's really hard. And so people want to fix that. They want to do something about that. So let me talk for a second about solutions and fixing that. Some believe the problem here is simple. It's just about your model for school. It's just about your model for church. Homeschool and reject separate age classes at church. That solves it. However, I just want to say this, and man, I have so much respect for, honestly, every model of school and church. But I just want to say, I don't think the philosophy or school model is going to fix this for you because it's deeper. It might, those solutions might make you feel better. They might make you feel like you are better than someone else. But they are technical solutions to a root problem that's deeper, and that problem is a lack of courageous and intentional spiritual fatherhood. Here's the key. You can be in any model of church or any model of schooling, and you can do a wonderful job or a terrible job. That's the truth in regards to teaching your own children. Seven things faithful spiritual fathers do. They are obedient. Do you see? It is a command. They are obedient to God's command. It's between you and the Lord. They are obedient in teaching their own children about the Lord. You see it in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, all the time. All the time. It's life on life. It's the way Jesus was with his disciples. Come on with me. Let's do life. Follow me. Or in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know what? That you could take that to mean, dads, don't ever make your kids angry. Or you could take it to mean that what Paul is doing is he's setting in contrast these two things. In other words, if you don't raise up your children in the instruction of the Lord, you do provoke them to anger. Because eventually they're going to be like, man, why didn't I get any of this? You see what I'm saying? And it's going to be frustrating. All right. Seven things faithful spiritual fathers do. Can't believe we're on number five already. They raise up teachers and leaders for the next generation. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So the today only focus is concerned with numbers of attendance, but the longer term vision is focused on numbers of leaders. You know, if you serve someone as their chef or as their waiter, that is different from teaching that person how to cook or how to wait on tables, right? I'll never forget working at Olive Garden on Appalachian Parkway in Tallahassee, Florida about 30 years ago, my first day at work. they introduced me to this guy named Melvino. And his job was to train me that whole night. His job wasn't to serve me. His job wasn't to teach me how, you know, to just put food in front of me. His job was to let me sort of shadow him to learn how to be a waiter. And that led to 5 years of working effectively and successfully as waiting tables in the fabulous establishment of Olive Garden. And I just decided right now I'm going to go there for Father's Day. tell Kristen. So here's the point, though. Teaching someone to absorb and listen to you is different from teaching someone so that they will teach others. They go together, but they're a little bit of a different focus, right? This is the way Jesus was with his disciples. They're like, he's like, come and follow me. Come be with me. Let me impart to you spiritual truth. Truth is more caught than taught. Here's some things to do. Here's some responsibility. Let me give you some real live ammunition. Go fulfill the Great Commission. So again, they raise up teachers and leaders for the next generation out of a long-term vision for Christ-honoring faithfulness. That's what spiritual fathers do. Number six, they remember the why of heart transformation. Look at verse 7 here. It says, so that they, so whenever you see the so that, you know we're starting to talk about the purpose, the why. So that they should set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. As a parent, it's so easy to not parent people at the heart level. To just focus on behaviors, appearance, what people see when they look at our family. We should ask instead, is what I am doing as a dad leading my child to set their hope in God? To not forget his works, and then to keep his commandments. Not the appearance of what I'm doing, but the fruit of what I'm doing. It's very easy when passing down spiritual truth to miss the forest for the trees, to lose sight of the why, to get mired in the details and the entailments of the Christian faith. I love this quote from one of my professors in seminary, D.A. Carson. He said this, if you assume the gospel, it will get lost. And let me break it down for you, because he goes into it with this whole like illustration from the Mennonites. I don't know much about them, but this is what he said. He said, one generation of Mennonites believed the gospel and held certain entailments along with it. The next generation assumed the gospel, but they more identified with the entailments than with the gospel. The following generation denied the gospel, and the entailments became everything. A faithful spiritual father remembers the why of heart transformation by the gospel. The why is not just the appearance of conformity to the law that is external or the entailments of the gospel. The big why is to see, as Asaph shows us in verse 7, that they should, do you see it? Set their hope in God. That's the heart. That's internal, inward transformation. That's our heart as spiritual fathers. Not forget the works of God. And then out of that, flowing from that, keep his commandments. Be a covenant keeper. Okay? Now, number seven, the seven things faithful spiritual fathers do. Number seven, they plead and warn with humility and fear from their own past mistakes. They plead and warn from past mistakes. Look at verse 8. And that, so this is another part of the purpose. First, it was so that they would be people who hope in God. And then verse 8 is, and that, They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Did you catch the negative example here? It's like in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He says, don't be like the pagans who offer up all these empty phrases. He's like, don't be like this. Here's the negative example. Avoid that. Don't be that. Same here, that they should not be like their fathers. It's almost like Asaph saying, don't be like me. Don't be like them. Be better. The greatest examples are sometimes negative examples. Here's what not to do. Yeah, you got to learn your own lessons in life. I know that. But let me save you from some of the hardest ones. Don't be like me. Avoid my mistakes. Let me help you do better. That's the heart of a spiritual father. In the 72 verses of Psalm 78, Asaph will not just recount the amazing things that God did for his people, but he also tells of all the repeated ways that God's people failed to respond to God with consistent faith and obedience. It led to discipline, judgment, the consequences of poor decisions and sin. And we see the same thing in the New Testament with the disciples, always failing, but failing forward and Jesus restoring them and bringing them along. The Bible is not touched up. It's not a big filtered picture. There's lots of failure. It's the same way as our lives. To be a Christian at all and to live the Christian life, we need the grace of God. And we need learned wisdom of the previous generations, our spiritual fathers and mothers. So those are the seven things that faithful spiritual fathers do. And I want to do a conclusion here. I want to say some final words. But before I do that, just take a moment, look back at your notes. That's seven things. That's a lot. So dads, I would encourage you to pray this morning and circle one or two. Lord, where do you want me most to grow in this year as a dad, as a spiritual father? And, just take that next step in your walk with the Lord and in your obedience to the Lord as a dad. So as we conclude, let me just say this one thing. And this maybe has just been sort of, some of this truth has just been sort of lurking in the background of your mind as we've been talking about this. But I want to say it. God's the only perfect father. And that's exactly what is offered to us, that relationship in the gospel. Because as we talk about fatherhood, it brings up the very real and very felt tension of believing in the biblical ideals, yet living in a fallen world. Because the Bible unflinchingly casts a vision for this norm and this ideal that every kid should have a great earthly father, practical and spiritual, unflinchingly puts forward that ideal. That is God's heart. Yet every dad fails. And there's no perfect dad. And maybe today's message has brought to mind your failures or your own father's failures. And some dads, if we're honest, do much worse than failing to be perfect. They abandon their family. They curse their family. Sometimes in this fallen world, we lose our dads to death. And yet in this all, we believe that God is good, that God is sovereign, and that he will make all the wrongs right because he is just. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. Sometimes that's easy, right? Because you got this great parent. Sometimes that's very difficult. Maybe there's a reason that it had to be commanded. Maybe it's difficult for a lot of people. Sometimes it looks like forgiveness. Or where forgiveness is not possible, it might just look like trusting the Lord with the pain of the father wound and still obeying the command to show honor. God is merciful. The word tells us that he's a father to the fatherless, Psalm 68. That's why church as family is so important, and that's why it's so important that you see beyond just your family and look for people looking for family. But even more than all of this, and this is where I go last, even more than all of that, God is to every believer in Jesus a perfect heavenly Father in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that you can come to Him, put your faith in Christ, and you can know God as Abba Father and have a personal relationship with Him. John 1:12 says, "To all who did receive Him," that's Christ, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." God is the only perfect Father. And we're so excited to know Him as Father. Let's pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this passage in Psalm 78. We're excited to dig into the Psalms and open our hearts to You and to Your Word this summer. So be with fellowship. As we study this book, Lord, I pray You would build and grow Your church. And for anyone here this morning that needs encouragement as a dad or needs encouragement as a kid that's felt hurt by their dad, Lord, we pray that You would just wrap Your arms around us this morning. Encourage us. Show us Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.